Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Praise in the valley, our praise on the mountain. I'll praise when I'm sure, and I'll praise when I'm doubting. I'll praise when outnumbered. I'll praise when surrounded. 'Cause praise is the water my enemies drown in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise.
Thank you. But I want to just start off with a passage of Scripture here. This is 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 17. You know, we just sang about holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, what does holy mean? A lot of times we think that just pertains to being without sin, right? And there's a portion of that. A person that is holy or somebody that's holy is set apart, right? But it also means unique. And the Hebrew people believed that their God was holy, holy, holy. The unique of the unique of the unique. And what that meant to them is he was a God like no other, right? There were other gods in this time period when they were worshiping. They had Baal and other things over there. But this God was different. He was unique. He called people, right? He was a father to them. And I think sometimes we need to really get a hold of that, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. Our call is to die, right? Our call is to die to ourselves. The new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So there is a God who is unlike any other God because he reconciles himself, right? He reconciles us to himself. What God does that? Any other God is, hey, work hard enough, be good enough, and maybe you can meet me. But our God is the unique of the unique and unique. Our God sends his son down to this earth, right? Because he knows we'll never be good enough. There is no such thing as a good person, right? There's not one good person. And so knowing that, he sends his son to die on a cross for us so that we can be reconciled with God. At one time, we had a face-to-face relationship with God, right? We walked with him. He walked with us in the garden. And then we rejected him. We wanted to be God. And so we sinned and we did what we weren't supposed to. And our relationship with him was broken. But there was a plan that was already put in place to see us once again reconciled through the cross. Right? And so now that's the privilege we have. We can be reconciled with God. We can have a relationship with God. And he calls us, church, this is what I want to get us to. He calls us to this ministry. He calls us to the ministry of reconciliation. What is your job? What is your job as a follower of Christ? You're called to be part of that, right? You're called to let him speak through you. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. There's a job that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Thank God. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Listen to this. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. What a privilege, right? You just got a pay grade, an upgrade, right? You got another job. You are an ambassador for Christ. You are called to speak the truth into people's life. You are called to implore people, hey, do you know about Jesus Christ? Do you know what he did on a cross for you? Do you know that you can have a relationship with him? Do you know that you can be restored? Do you know you can have all your sins forgiven, right? Have all that weight taken off you. I'm here to tell you about that. Right? What a privilege. But we have to die. We have to die to ourselves and be born again and take that on. Are we doing that as a church? That's a question. Who wants to meet and be a country club? Right? That can't be us. There's a dark world. There's a broken world where people are committing suicide out there, right? Where people are addicted to drugs. And we have the message that there is a God who loves them and died for them, right? And they can be set free from all of that. And we're not sharing it with people.
We're missing out because we're too busy building our kingdoms, doing our will. Can we be reminded? Can we be reminded that we have the ministry of reconciliation? We are ambassadors for Christ today. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
If you're watching this online, we love you. We want to connect more to you. So if you would let us know who you are, right? Send us a message and just let us know, hey, we're tuning in. That way we know who we're reaching and how we can pray for you and we can just remember you. So please do that. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. We are continuing to look through this sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. If you haven't been around for the entire series, you can go back to our YouTube channel and watch the earlier ones. I just think that a lot of us struggle with prayer. I remember sitting out there. I remember really struggling with how to pray, why to pray, and just a lot of things with that. I think if that's you, we're in good company. Because even Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. These were people that prayed a lot. They prayed every day. They prayed multiple times a day. They had set prayers for breakfast. They had set prayers for when they went into a city, when they left the city, when they went to bed. They had all these set prayers, right? Even when they went to the bathroom. But when they saw Jesus praying, they were like, we need to pray like him. And so they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. So this is the prayer model that Jesus gives them. Would you stand in honor of God's word? Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9, says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, we thank you for your word.
Yes.
What a gift. Help us to appreciate it, Lord. Help me to appreciate it, Lord. And Father, we pray that everything spoken today would align underneath your word, Father. We love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're a person who's not nailing it when it comes to prayer, you need to think about alignment. That needs to be a big part of what you're thinking about. Alignment comes through a series of shifts, right? For most of us, prayer is that emergency flare that we set up when something comes into our life. Right? Something that's bigger than we can handle. If we can handle it, we probably won't pray, right? But if something comes into our life that is bigger than what we can handle, we're going to shoot that flare up there, and that's when we're going to ask God to help us through that. But then as soon as that situation goes away, guess what? We're not praying anymore, right? We don't need to pray anymore. Prayer is often frustrating. Because when we do pray, we ask for things, and God doesn't always seem to answer it. We don't get those things. And as a result, we quit praying, too, because it doesn't work. At least that's what we think. Prayer, though, when you look at the Gospels, the Gospel accounts who tell the story of Jesus and how he lived on this earth, right? Prayer for Jesus was quite different. Prayer wasn't something that he only used in emergencies. And his prayers were full of power, right? Prayer was central to how he lived. Luke 5:16 says this, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Why? Because prayer was something that sustained him. He found strength in it, right? He found direction. Last week we talked about how he's in the garden, right? He's getting ready to face the greatest crisis in his life. He's looking at going to the cross and drinking the cup of God's wrath, right? And he prays, hey, if you can do it another way, do it. Take this cup from me. But then you remember what he prays? He says, but not my will be done. Your will be done, Lord. That's how he faces the greatest trial in him, with prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Is it possible for prayer to be something that sustains us? I think we all believe that. We would all answer that yes, right? But I also think we all know that something's off when it comes to our prayer life, right? Because here's the truth, and maybe this is just me, maybe you are nailing it, but I often find myself too tired to pray. But Jesus, when he's too tired, he goes and prays to find strength, right? It's the opposite of what I'm doing. It's a source of power for him. It's a source of peace for him. To me, sometimes prayer is like a chore, something I'm supposed to do, something I have to do. Do you ever remember reading in the Gospels and thinking, man, prayer was just a chore to Jesus, something that he made himself do? Do you remember reading in the book of Acts about the New Century Church, right, which tells us their stories? Do you remember ever thinking that prayer was a chore to them? Is it a chore to you? It can feel that way to me. But it should be the exact opposite. They too were sustained by prayer. They too saw the power of God in their prayers. It was a source of comfort, right? And in the face of great persecution, we don't know persecution. They knew persecution. And they turned to prayer when they were put in jail, right? And they saw the hand of God move. I'm just hoping that through this series, right, that we just get real. I'm hoping that we see the potential for prayer and we go after it with everything that we have until it is real like it was for them, right? I hope that this ignites in us a desire to be continually in prayer, right? Prayer is not magical. That's somehow how we focus on it. Prayer itself doesn't sustain us. Prayer itself doesn't give us power, right? Instead, prayer allows us to draw near to the one who does. Prayer allows us to approach the throne, to align with him. And in that alignment is where we are sustained, where we find power. That's where our strength is renewed. That's where we find boldness, right? That is the power of prayer, and it comes from being in the presence of the Father and aligned to his will. The Lord's Prayer gives us a model for how that is to happen. The Lord's Prayer is not something to just be recited, right? We need to think about that and follow that model when we pray. And it happens through a series of shifts, right? The first part, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This starts off with a shift in how we relate to him. We approach the God of the universe as we would approach our Father. In the Old Testament, the word Father is only used 40 times in reference to God. But when you come into the New Testament, right, it's used 260 times. There is a shift that happens there. This is the privilege that we have to approach the throne of God. We come through confidence. We come confidently through the blood of Jesus that enables us to become sons and daughters of God. Then we hallow his name, right? This is where a shift of focus happens. Normally, when we pray, we start right off with that thing that we're worried about. When we come to him and pray, Lord, you're going to have to help me out with this. You're going to have to move this mountain-sized thing that's in front of me because I don't see a way around it, right? But Jesus teaches us, hey, take your eyes off of the mountain and put it on your Father who moves mountains with a word, right? How do you do that? Because when it's the mountain right in front of you and you're all you can do is worry about that thing, right? How do you take your eyes off it? Well, you praise him. You hallow him, right? Because he is a God like no other. And the more you realize he is a God like no other, before you realize that the world is sovereign to him, The more you see how powerful he is, the smaller that mountain gets. The more peace that you can experience, even if you're right smack in that storm, right? Because you know that your Father is with you. Hallow means we recognize he is without equal. There is no match to our Father, right? It is incredible to think that you can walk into a room, shut the door, right, and you can interact with the Creator of the universe. But we're too busy, right? The majority of time, we're too busy to take the time to do that, to take the time to approach him. Do you take advantage of that? To getting into his presence? Because I sat in these chairs a long time and I didn't take advantage of that. I sat in these chairs for decades and didn't take advantage of that. And I don't want that for you. I want this whole Jesus thing to be real for you. I'm so thankful to God for a season of anxiety and dread that I went through. Years ago, I would wake up in the night and have this heavy feeling of dread all over me. I was very anxious, right? I was able to function, but I did not enjoy sleeping at night because I knew that time was coming where I would wake up and just feel that weight, right? But then I started to, in those moments, praise him. Literally sing songs to him of praise. I would get into the word and remember who my Father was. And over time, that season of dread went away. There's nothing that can stand in the presence of God. There is no darkness that can stand in the presence of God. So will you, do you bring that thing into his presence? That's a privilege you have as his sons and daughters, right? My kids can come up to me anytime for anything. Any moment of the day, they can wake me up in the middle of the night, right? They are more than welcome. I would be tickled pink if they did that. God's the same way. Your Father's the same way. He's just waiting for moments to spend with you. But we're Americans. We're too busy. We're too self-reliant, right? We'll get it done. Spend time with him. Prayer and reading the Bible just became that source of peace for me. I love getting up in the morning nowadays. And just, I sit on the couch, I grab a blanket, I open up the Word of God, and I read, and I'm like, Lord, speak to me, right? And I'm just imagining myself in his presence, right? And he's talking to me, and I'm talking to him, and it's just unlike anything else. Like, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're facing. I know some of the things some of you are facing. But if I could give you that one piece of advice, man, get in his presence during this season, during this storm, right? Allow him to change your heart, change who you are, right? I pray that the Word of God would be a refuge for you. Even when you're reading about this clan having 63,000 people in it, and that clan having 63,000 people in it, and that clan having this many people in it, and you're like, why am I reading this? I pray that it would just still be a refuge for you, despite what you're reading in that particular time period. I pray that shift happens. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, which is the sermon that we're in, that you find this, right? There's two pictures of God. He is a father, but he is also a king. Our Father has a kingdom. He is in the business, right, of building his kingdom on this earth. What is that kingdom all about? It's about reconciling people to himself. It's about people having a relationship with him, right? That is the will that he wants to advance. He desires that no one should perish, right? He has a plan and a purpose. My friends, he's got a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's handiwork. We were created by God. I don't care what people tell you. I don't care what scientists tell you. You're not here by accident, right? You were created by the Creator. You were created with a purpose to do good works, right? To take on the darkness. To be used to see people reconciled to Him. And when you align yourself to His will, that's where you find the power. We're stepping outside of His will, focusing in on the things that we want, right? And we're wondering, why is God not answering that prayer? Well, we're focused in on us. We're not focused in on what He's about, right? John 5:14 says this: this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, we take that first part, if we ask anything, and think that we can ask anything, right? But no, it's according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of Him. Right? Wow, that's pretty amazing. Yeah. Are we aligned to His will, though? In James chapter 4, He tells us that we don't have because we don't ask. But then He says this: we don't receive because we ask with wrong motives. What are you asking for? Is it in line with God's will? Right? Well, that's what we've been looking at in the Lord's Prayer. That's kind of a summary of the first 3 weeks that we looked. But notice at this point, we haven't really asked Him for anything. We've just given Him praise, right? We've surrendered our will to His will, right? In this next part, we're going to ask Him for things. But really, this is even about shifting things as well. This is about shifting burdens. Verse 11 says this: give us today our daily bread. A lot of us feel the heavy burden of having to provide for ourselves and for the people around us. We might be taking care of somebody. People might be depending on our paycheck, right? That is something I've worried about. What would happen if I lose my job? And I plan in my head for contingencies if that were to happen, right? I will worry about my family after I'm gone. What are they going to do? How are they going to make it, right? Burdens like this can actually be a source that gets in the way of us following God's will for our lives. God may ask you to quit your job and be a missionary. Somebody just told me, I'm not going to mention his name, that was the last thing he would want. And I'm like, oh man, be careful with that. Because the last thing I wanted was to be a preacher, right? God may ask you to give money to the poor. God may ask you to give your time, right? And you're going to weigh that. Can I afford to do that? Do I have the time to do that? Because I have these responsibilities, right? The burden that you feel about providing could stop you from following that call. One of the truths that this verse communicates is that there is somebody who will provide for me. I'm going to take that to heart. There is somebody who provides for you. If we're aligned to His kingdom, right? Because we prayed that right before that, right? And His will. We can, if we are, come to Him and expect God to supply our needs. Needs, right? Not always wants. However big or basic, He will hear us and respond. The Greek word there for daily is a special word. It's only used two times in both places that the account of the Lord's Prayer is in. And one way it can be translated is, as we said, daily, give us today our daily bread. The other way it's translated would be to mean needed. In other words, this passage could be translated, give us today the bread that is needed. It is a prayer for God to sustain us, right? Every time I've stepped out on faith, every time that I've said yes to what God has called me to do, to His will, He's always made a way for it to happen. He's always supplied what I need. And I'm not just talking about money, right? Sometimes I laugh because I'm the worst person that God could choose to be a pastor, right? I hate public speaking. It scares me, and I'm an introvert. I don't like talking to people, especially new people, right? But God supplies. If He calls, He supplies, right? And He will for you as well. So step out. Step out on faith to what he calls you to. When we pray this, we're shifting our needs from our hands, our abilities, to his. The key to praying this is to not only put it in his hands, but also let go. Let go. Let him provide. The problem is that's scary. That problem is we don't always trust him, right? We want to depend on ourselves because we can see ourselves. We can't see him. We don't want to depend on him. But with this prayer, we release it and we trust him to provide. Before, we're often trusting our bank accounts, right? Our peace comes from the size of that account. When that happens, we can't give like he calls us to because we've got to keep that level up a certain measure because we would lose our security if it wasn't right there, right? But that's when our bank accounts become idols. This prayer moves us from a place of trusting in that to trusting in him. This commits us to depend on him. We don't like to do that, though, but that's what we're called to do. If God calls us to build his kingdom instead of our own, we won't do that unless we trust him to provide for us. It's only when our dependence is in him that we can follow his call. Here's something interesting about this. Jesus communicates that God's provision for our needs doesn't depend on our goodness. Did you notice that? Right? The order of the Lord's Prayer is very important. Jesus teaches us that we can pray and ask God to give us our daily bread before we ask him to forgive us our sins. I don't normally do that when I pray. I'm always thinking that I got to get everything right before I can come to him. I always flip that order. But he shows us we don't have to get our lives cleaned up before we come to him. Some people think that, man, I got to get my life right before I can come to church, before I can know him. No, no, no. You come to him, right? He'll supply that. He'll get your life right. You won't get it right on your own power, right? It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that that happens, right? God doesn't make a mistake with this order, right? When we come to him, it's not our goodness that we approach him with. Our goodness is filthy rags. We approach God with Jesus' goodness, with Jesus' righteousness. And we remember that we are approaching our Father who is in heaven. Do you remember that time your kids messed up so you quit feeding them and didn't want to see them? No, right? Like, I'm sorry you lied, but now you're going to have to feed yourself and get out of here. No, they're your kids, right? You want to see your kids restored. You want to see your kids put on the right path no matter what they've done to you because you love them, because you're their parents. You want them to be overcomers. I just bring this up because I think sometimes we think every time we mess up, we lose our relationship with God. But that's just not true. Sometimes people quit coming to God, quit looking to him because they think they've messed up one too many times. But God's word declares this, Lamentations 3:22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Can somebody hear that today? They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, right? Now, that doesn't mean that we tread on God's grace. We would never do that when we're experiencing God's goodness, right? No, we should, if we do those things, repent. We should turn to him, turn from our wicked ways. But when we do that, we have to realize, we have to believe that he does forgive us. The next verse 12 says this, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Here are a couple burdens that need to shift, right? When we do something wrong, we feel conviction for good reason. We carry that weight. What this verse shows us, though, is forgive us our debts, our sins. It allows us to bring that burden of guilt and shame to him and let him deal with it. Here it is. Here it is, Lord, right? If you've ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress, right, or seen the movie, one of the main characters is called Christian. Right, and he has this huge backpack that he carries around. There's this huge burden that represents his sins. It's like, you know, if you have your kid that can't go to their locker at school, and so they have, you know, every book that they own and their devices all with them in that backpack at all times, right? This backpack that he carries weighs him down, but eventually he makes his way to the cross. Eventually he encounters Jesus Christ, and that burden is cut from him. He's free, right? He leaps around, jumping for joy. And that is the picture of what happens when we repent and come to the Father and ask for forgiveness, right? It leads to a freedom. You feel like a weight is lifted from you. He experiences joy, right? Unspeakable joy. When you're full of guilt, that's a heavy weight. Be freed from it, right? That weight needs to shift. That weight causes a distortion between you and God when we carry it, right? You don't experience true joy when you come to the Father. So repent, ask for forgiveness, and allow that to be shifted. So we ask God to forgive our sins, but notice the requirement here, right? What's the requirement? Is it that you're worthy of it? That you deserve it? No. The requirement that he gives is, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Right? You want to be forgiven? You got to forgive. I find that we're oftentimes hypocritical with this. Sometimes we can forgive other people, but sometimes we don't think that we can be forgiven. We will let things go many times with other people, but we think for some reason that we're beyond the point of forgiveness with God. And yet his love is way beyond our love, right? Or we experience forgiveness, but we can't forgive somebody else, right? This becomes a burden of bitterness and resentment. Someone has done something to us to hurt us, to harm us, right? And we can't give it over, that desire to just respond in a very similar way, right? It's an eye for an eye type of thing. It's an Old Testament type thing. If we follow this path, we can just become consumed with paying somebody back. If you're like me, I like to play out scenarios and play out a bunch of vengeful schemes on how I'm going to get somebody back after they wrong me. Or especially if they wrong my kids, right? That is going to consume my thought process for a little bit after that happens. I'm scary good at this. Like, I just want you to be careful, right? I think I could be a vigilante. I think I could teach some people some lessons, some good ones, right? But that's a burden I'm not meant to carry. That's a burden you're not meant to carry. Martin Luther King said this, "I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great of a burden to bear." Man, when I'm tempted to go vigilante mode, I got to focus on the cross, right? It's the only place that I have found that I can lay that burden down, because I'm reminded of how much he has forgiven me of. And I have no business hanging on to that from somebody else. It's a great feeling to lay that burden of revenge down and just understand that God is a God of justice, right? He'll handle it. Man, that's freeing to just lay it down. Sometimes it feels good to hang on to those things, to just stew in your hate and your anger, right? But it always ends up hurting you more. I've seen people put on a path to hell, literally, because of unforgiveness. I've seen unforgiveness do nothing but rob people of their joy. They just become bitter, angry people, and it consumes them, right? Praying this prayer, forgiving somebody is not easy, but we cannot be followers of Jesus Christ if we don't. This is the path. This is the way that he's made, and this is how we find forgiveness, right? Prayer helps. Sometimes I have to say, "Lord, you know what I'm thinking right now. I know I should forgive this, but I don't want to," right? I want to wreck this person. I want you to wreck this person, but not my will be done. Thy will be done. We just changed my heart, Lord, because I'm having trouble laying this thing down. Will you help me to forgive them as you've forgiven me? Prayer brings you into the presence of God, and there is no darkness there. Darkness flees. Finally, that burden that needs to be shifted is the one of getting what we want. That's where we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here we understand and trust that God will lead us away from temptation, right? And he will deliver us from evil. Maybe this is like a mother who takes her kid grocery shopping and she's going down each and every aisle, but she looks down that next aisle and it's the candy aisle, right? And if she knows, if she goes down it, the kid's going to just want that and throw a fit when they don't get their way. So instead of taking that aisle, she takes another route. Praying, lead us not into temptation is like praying, God, don't let me go down the candy aisle. It's just recognizing that we naturally will want to grasp for those things that are not good for us, right? And we need to steer clear of those. So we got to trust God with the direction that he provides. When we pray that, when we are allowing him to lead us, and we trust that, right? He is that source of direction. Not necessarily the direction we want, but the good direction that we need. We surrender to that. A lot of our prayers are actually, Lord, take us down the candy aisle. Give us the candy. That's what they are, honestly, right? Lord, I want this, but do we trust the Father to lead us in a direction that avoids those things that will trip us up? That's a decision that we're going to have to make. It's a decision that can get in the way of building the kingdom, right? Are you in a place right now where you're wondering why something is not going in the direction that you want it to go? You put in the time, you're serving God, but for some reason that way that you want to go is just blocked. Why haven't you given me a new job, Lord? Because I'm suffering at this one. Why can't we beat Michigan when we're a 3-touchdown favorite, right? Maybe those things just end up being stumbling blocks to us. Maybe we need to trust him to keep us humble, right? Maybe it's a test to see if we're fair-weather Christians and we'll only praise him when we get the W's. Will we praise him when we get the losses, right? Will we still point to him and give him the honor that he's due? At the end of the day, prayer is just a means of leaning into our Father who loves us, who wants what's best for us, right? And realizing that he will sustain us, he will lead us, right? In the best direction. He does that. He leads us on the right path. Sometimes temptation still comes, though, but he always gives us a way out. He always will give us or deliver us from that evil, right? The choice, though, is up to us on whether or not we take it. I've been there, tempted with something, and I realized the hand of God was giving me a way out, right? I was trying to do something, and it just wouldn't work, but I kept doing it and gave into it. He gives us a way out. We have to take it, though. We have to take the right path to experience his life-changing power. Would you stand with me? I hope that through this series that our ideas on prayer are shifting, because prayer is what really aligns us to the will of God and empowers us to follow that path, right? Corrie Ten Boom said this, "The wonderful thing about praying is that you leave a world of not being able to do something and enter God's realm where everything is possible." My friends, I don't know every mountain that's in front of you, but I know we serve a God that specializes in the impossible. I know we serve a God that calms the storm. I know we serve a God that moves mountains, right? But more important than any of those, I know we serve a God that is right there with us through every one of those moments, right? Nothing is too great for his power. Nothing is too small for for his love. When we pray, we go into our room, we close the door on the realm of what we can't do, right? And we are aligned to our Father who rules and reigns the universe. In his realm, with him, everything is possible. And it all starts with a conversation. Father. Use that privilege. Make it a point to get into his presence. Lay that thing that is beyond your control down at his feet and trust him to it. Align yourself to his will, right? And you'll find freedom. Trust yourself and you'll find bread. Trust in him, sorry, and you'll find bread. I guarantee you, if you put this into practice, you'll experience his power like you've never experienced it before. Prayer will not be boring, but it'll be a source of strength, a source of life, a source of hope. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that we would all grow in our prayer life. Father, I pray that we would realize it's not just asking for things that we want, but it's about surrendering to your will. It's about getting into your presence. It's about your kingdom and about aligning to that. And that's where the power comes from. Father, remind us that we can approach you, though. We have the privilege to approach you because you are our Father. You care for us. I pray that that would become real for somebody today, that they would know that there is a God who loves them and wants to have a relationship with them. And I pray today would be the day that they start that process, Lord. Father, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen.